We continue in Romans chapter, and we're up to chapter 14. How far we'll get through chapter 14 remains to be seen, but we'll have a look. And so we go. I read the whole chapter first though. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows him to eat everything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to the life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Wow. Well, I wonder what your first reaction was when you heard this chapter being read. If you're a vegetarian, it could cause your hackles to rise and your indignation to go into overdrive. Or if you're an avid meat eater, then perhaps you suddenly came over so all self-righteous and wanted to jump up and shout out, "I told you so!" Well, I think you could both be wrong. First of all, I doubt if there were any vegetarians, as we understand the meaning of the word, in the times of Paul. Certainly no one stopped eating meat as a protest against factory farming, which is definitely a 20th century concept. It seems very easy to jump onto a hobby horse. Not that I would ever do it, of course, but you probably know from my wife's laugh then that I have been prone to do that. But I watched the news the other day, and maybe some of you saw it as well, about a Christian couple who ran a guest house, and they got taken to court because they refused to allow a homosexual couple to share a bedroom in their hotel. And they were accused of breaking the law. And we could all jump up on the same bandwagon, couldn't we, and say, "There, look at that, it's all wrong. They should be allowed to do what they want." Wind the clock back 30, 40 years. What about the people who refused, when they had boarding houses, and refused coloured people entrance, black people? "No, you can't come here, we don't want you." What about people, maybe today we should have a no-Muslim policy. Maybe we should put a sign up in the road that says no motorcycles during church services. It's very easy to jump on a bandwagon. It's very easy to get excited when you hear certain things being said. I was born in Halifax in West Yorkshire. And it's quite easy to get excited about issues. It's quite easy to get excited over issues about the War of the Roses. And there they are. I was quite shocked the other day. Again, I was listening to television when somebody came on and said, "Do you know that there were more Yorkshiremen in the House of Lancaster than there were Yorkshire people?" And I, "No, that can't be right." And so I was there and I was on Wikipedia all week looking this up. And it's actually probably true. You see, the House of York had got nothing to do with the city of York any more than the House of Lancaster had anything to do with Lancashire. In fact, the very first War of the Roses was fought in St Albans, 200 miles away from either Yorkshire or Lancashire. And if you want the ultimate indignity, Richard III, the last Yorkist king, was killed by a Welshman. Sometimes we jump on bandwagons too easily without perhaps going into it too deeply. Let's have a look back at Romans 14, and we've got meat eaters and non-meat eaters. And we need to look and to try and to set the whole thing into context. Paul's letter to the Romans, I've stressed this a few times. Paul was writing to new Christians. Christians he'd probably never ever met. People who'd come to faith because of someone else leading them to Jesus. But you've got a city called Rome, a pagan city, and people trying to live as Christians. And Paul's letter was there to encourage and to teach. And you'll know, as we've gone through month by month, and it has been a good few months now, I don't know just how many times I've spoken on Romans so far, probably about 14 or 15. And he's done all sorts of things. He's told the Romans, the Roman Christians, what it means to have Christian faith, what sin is, what it means to live in grace. You remember in chapter 6, you know, shall we continue to sin so that grace can abound? Because grace is such a wonderful thing. And in Romans 12, he was telling us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. And then last time in Romans 13, he taught us about submitting to authorities. And this is actually Paul's longest letter. He must have needed two or three donkeys to carry all the paper that he wrote. But it's a series of teachings, and it's good that we can split it up into sections. But this particular chapter in my Bible it's not headed up meat eaters and non-meat eaters. It's even worse. It's headed the weak and the strong. And you'd have to decide for yourself which category you think you might fall into. But people didn't eat meat. Not for animal rights reasons, but quite often for legalistic reasons. And the first one is probably the dietary rules. The Jews had very strict dietary rules, set out in Leviticus 10 and 11, and told them what they could and couldn't eat. And there's a whole list of animals that they weren't allowed to eat, and they didn't eat shellfish, and they didn't eat pork, and so on. And number two, was it permitted meat? Was it slaughtered in the prescribed way? Leviticus tells how the animal should have been cleaned. Yes, it is smelled correctly. meat killed according to the law was called kosher. And you'll see this as well. You even see it here in Matheron. If you go up the back streets to the Islam areas of Matheron, you'll see halal butchers. And there are two or three butchers up there that say that their meat is ritually killed according to the halal. It was interesting in our Bible study on Wednesday, we started to look at an overview of Daniel. And one of the things that Daniel did was to go into what we now call a Daniel fast. But he told the king, he wouldn't, or the king's servant, that he wouldn't eat meat. And the reason probably was that he couldn't be sure that it hadn't even been sacrificed for idols. Something like that. There was a strong possibility that the meat had been killed as part of idol worship. And again, if you go back into Leviticus, you'll also find that meat had to be cooked in an approved way, or not cooked in an unapproved way. And you couldn't cook beef in the milk. It wasn't allowed. And they weren't allowed to eat certain meats and vegetables on the same day. Lots of reasons. Lots of reasons to worry about which meat you eat. And certainly when Daniel went and visited, or not visited, but was taken into a strange country, he chose not to eat meat so that he was sure of conforming. And I would imagine that I'm not a vegetarian, never have been. But I know that we have people come to visit us sometimes who are either vegetarian or who have particular things that they will and won't eat. It's interesting when we have our leadership meetings. I said to Pat, what are we having? Well, she said, I'd like to cook this, but so-and-so doesn't eat that, and so-and-so won't eat that if it's done with this. And it's a matter of getting the menu right to suit our visitors. It's very difficult, actually, just to live on a diet just of vegetables, because of getting enough calories, you need protein adding into your diet. If you really want to run a strict diet, celery is quite good, because it actually takes more calories to consume than it produces. It's true. I think there's something like 7 calories in whatever, in an ounce of celery or something. It's ridiculous. You chew forever more. I think it's probably true also of Solano ham, but there you go. One thing about that is it does last all week. One thing that spiritually mature people know is sometimes that we have to find out, or when we find ourselves in situations, we can pull away from the fast, we can pull away from the chosen diet. And we know that it won't bring the wrath of God tumbling down upon us. A friend of mine from Liverpool from years back was a minister at one time in a Baptist church. And he never drank alcohol. And it was something he chose to do. Until he went once on mission to Mexico. And they were taken into some remote district of Mexico. And they suddenly found that the water wasn't drinkable. And the only safe drink was bottled beer. Now he didn't feel the wrath of God come tumbling down on him. He knew what was expedient. It was wise to drink the beer. Because the local water would probably have done him more harm than good. During our week of fasting, one of the things I chose not to do was to eat meat. And then one evening my wife kind of did something. We were going to have a cup of soup. And my wife presented me with a cup of soup. And I was halfway through drinking when I realised it was supposed to be oxtail. I did go and look at the packet, and I found that the cow had walked past it 3 weeks beforehand, and that was as near as it got to the ox. But I didn't feel as though I'd ruined a week's fasting because on one occasion I ate or drank some soup. Paul talks about the ones who didn't eat meat as being weak, or as being the weak one. There are several reasons why he could have called someone weak. They may be a babe in Christ. But as we mature and as we grow in Jesus, we understand more. As we get more into God's word, we get a deeper understanding of it. We can't expect the person who came to Christ a week ago to have the same understanding as someone who's been reading scripture and walking with the Lord for 20 or more years. Another reason why Paul thought people might be considered weak is that they were sick or diseased by legalism. Or they may be malnourished by lack of good teaching. Sometimes I think one of the things that concerns myself when I speak, and I know it concerns our pastor as well as he speaks, is that are people being fed by what we say? Are people receiving, are they not being given nourishment, but are they receiving nourishment from what's being said? Sometimes, you know, you can say, oh, I saw this man on television speak. He was wonderful. We had a visiting speaker at church. He was fantastic. It's very rare you hear people walking out, boy, our pastor spoke last Sunday. He was brilliant. I want to tell you how fantastic he was. What a true word it was. And we need to learn that we are being fed. You know, it's almost like going out with your mum and dad when you were a child and say, wow, it was a wonderful tea we had at Auntie Mary's. And some of them think, well, what's wrong with the food I give you the rest of the time? I want to encourage you to really get hold of the word that is spoken week by week from this pulpit. Because in a spiritual sense, it is strong meat. Let's have a look at some of the scripture. Romans 1. And 2 says, accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat everything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. And Paul warns us here not to make spiritual maturity a requirement for fellowship. You know, sometimes, oh well, you know, it's all right, that person, but they're not very mature. They've not been a Christian very long. Or they've not had the teaching that we've had. You know, we went to Bible college for 3 years, or we went to mission school for 3 months, or whatever. We have to learn to encourage one another where we're at in our faith, and to grow. One of the dangers is, of course, you know, is that when somebody becomes a Christian, oh, well, you've become a Christian, well, here's a set of rules now. Now you can't do this, and now you can't do that, and now you mustn't do this. And all of a sudden, says, what have I let myself in for? I even knew a guy in Africa, and a young lady, a mission worker, went and said to him, well, why won't you give your life to the Lord? Well, if I did that, I'd have to do this, and I'd have to do that. And he had a great problem. He had 3 wives. And the missionaries' teachers before had said, oh, well, you can't have 3 wives if you're a Christian. And his short answer, well, I won't become a Christian then, because I've got 3 wives. God takes us where we're at and works with us from where we're at. He doesn't give us a list of conditions before we get saved. All he needs for us to get saved is for us to have a willingness to come and accept Jesus. And God will work on that. We've got to learn to distinguish between those who are young in the faith, who've not had the teaching and the background that we've had. And maybe just once in a while we'll get someone comes in amongst us who's maybe just mischievous with the word. And we have to learn to distinguish between the one who's learning, the one who's growing. Unfortunately, I don't think we have anybody who's mischievous amongst us. But we've got people who are at different levels. You know, we've got people who've been to church for 40 years. But if all they taught was a wishy-washy, watered-down gospel, then they're not going to be as far on as someone who came to salvation a couple of months back and got strong teaching. And we need to learn to encourage people to grow. See, if we look back into the book of Peter, you'll find that Peter had a dream. Do you remember Peter's dream when he saw the animals coming down and God said to take and to eat? And God said all meat was clean. Basically he was saying, you can eat pork from now on. You can eat shellfish. You can't say that too many times too quickly, can you? But it's okay to eat. And you have to decide for yourself what's right. But Paul's linking being weak with our faith, where we're at with God. If we're not strong enough in God, then we'll make things legalistic. But when we become strong in God, we don't need legalism around us. Do you understand that? It would be so easy, wouldn't it? You know, when the rubber really hits the road, when you really get to the point where people are going to do things to you. I can really sympathise with Richard, because they might not have my house pulled down, but have my business torn down from around me. And I can empathise, I can sympathise with you, I know where you're coming from. And it's then when we stand up and say, yes, I can look back now, it's a good number of years, I've got to think now how many years ago it is, eight years or so ago. But now, to walk in forgiveness, and that's where your strength comes. And when you start walking in the forgiveness of those you feel have really hurt you, but when you start being a witness that says, I forgive them and I'm stronger for it, you wouldn't be in Spain if it hadn't been for it. And so on. Who knows what's going to happen? Take strength and courage. We've got to learn to walk in the strength of what God is teaching us, and not to be the weak, the legalistic people. Legalism has a way of making us think that we are strong, and those who don't keep the rules the way we do are weak. And again, it's so easy to be judgmental, isn't it, of different people. I don't know how far I'm going to get today, but never mind. I wrote down some headings for what Romans 14 might be speaking to us as a summary. Not that I've finished by any means. Accept those who are different. Don't condemn. Don't treat with contempt. I'm going to come to some of these points as we get time. Don't judge. Leave people to God. Different isn't necessarily wrong. That's a hard one for us sometimes, isn't it? Different isn't necessarily wrong. Christ died for everybody. All men belong to God. Everyone has to give his own account to God. Every knee will bow down. Everything is clean. Don't cause a brother to trip. Don't let food be a stumbling block. And do everything by faith. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat meat, did not eat everything, must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. The quote I read as I was looking this week, it said this: there is a lot of useless, harmless division amongst Christians over silly, bigoted things. Paul isn't telling these Christians to erase their differences. He tells them to rise above them as Christian brothers and sisters. And it's hard. It's hard when you see people who've been brought up in a slightly different way. Pastor Andrew was brought up in a Pentecostal tradition all his life. I was brought up in a Methodist tradition. I've had to change because the Lord has revealed to me some more. But you walk alongside somebody then who wasn't brought up the same way as you are, doesn't come to the same understanding of you. And sometimes it's hard to accept these people. Sometimes we find it hard to accept non-Christians these days. But we have to befriend these people. We've got to get alongside people. We've got to minister to these people in the love of Jesus. And a witness to these people. Romans goes on to say, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Paul is urging us not to judge one another. Computer technology is wonderful. It doesn't take me a minute now to type in a word and it will tell me how many times it appears in my Bible. And the word judge, or judged, and all the words that go along with it, appears 80 times in the latest edition of the NIV. Wow. But if you then press the button again and type in New King James Version, it appears 103 times in the New Testament alone. Can you believe it? It's so much teaching on it. And in Matthew 7, I think that we've got that quote. Yes, there we go. Matthew 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Oh, of course, I don't judge anybody. Not me. What does gossip do? Have you seen her? Have you seen what she does? What are we doing? We're making a judgment. We're saying that what that person does doesn't meet with my approval. Bless Carol for what she said, you know, in communion. You know, that we're not to hold things against people. We're judging people. We say, well, that might be your stand, but it isn't mine. Does our conversation lift people up, or does it pull them down? God wants us to lift people up. Romans 7 says, we live and die to the Lord. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. However, we all belong to the Lord. Now, I think I'm fairly fortunate this morning in a way that we've got, I believe, everybody in this room knows the Lord Jesus. Everybody knows the Lord Jesus as Saviour. So it's easy to say we all belong to the Lord. But what if we had visitors? Not, you know, visitors who'd come in off the street. We still all belong to the Lord. Everyone belongs to God. Now the interesting thing is, of course, you see, that if you do, even if you don't think you belong to God, you still do. It's not a matter of what you think, it's a matter of what is fact. And the Bible tells me that we all belong to the Lord. Some people say, there is no God. And it's a hard one to negotiate when you're knocking on heaven's door and saying there is no God. I'd rather believe in God when I get to heaven. There's a very famous quote by a man called Friedrich Nietzsche that said, God is dead. Well, he's selling t-shirts now. God is dead. Signed Nietzsche. Nietzsche is dead. Signed God. Think about it. Romans 10. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Again, it's about judging. It's about judging one another, rather than saying, how am I going to be when God comes to judge me? And quote again, I read this week, stop worrying about your brother. You have enough to answer for before Jesus. I don't want to have to answer to Jesus for your problems. I can promise you this, I have got enough to answer to Jesus on my own. And we waste time and we spend it judging our brothers and sisters for how he or she lives. We all belong to Christ. Even the non-believer belongs to Christ. The fact that he doesn't believe is irrelevant. I can say all sorts of things which may or may not be true, and you can decide whether or not to believe it. You see, if you say there is no God, is it true? No, it's not true. If I say I've got €1,000 in my pocket, it's not true. Perhaps it is not true. She's not certain. Whether you believe me or not isn't relevant. What really matters is whether or not there's €1,000 in this wallet. So if I say to you there is a God and you don't believe me, it doesn't matter. Because what matters is the fact that there is a God, and one day we're all going to stand before him. The difference is that those who have acknowledged Jesus as Lord and Saviour, when we stand before him, the judgment will only be on what we have done in our lives with our salvation. To the non-believer, he has to stand and to be judged by the fact that he didn't believe. A man called Smith said, the judgment seat of Christ is only concerned with a Christian's rewards and position in the kingdom, not with his salvation. The Bible teaches that before Jesus, every knee will bow. Isaiah 45:23 says this, by myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. And perhaps we were all expecting a much more familiar quote, which comes from Philippians chapter 2. I don't know that I put it up or not, did I? No, okay. Philippians chapter 2 says this, therefore God exalted him, that's Jesus, to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Initially, back to Isaiah, initially, this promise is for God, that before the name of God every knee shall bow. And God has given and extended that name to his Son, Jesus. And he has said, before the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess, and every knee will bow. Not just one or two, not just those who believe, but everyone. Because God has exalted the name of Jesus to the highest place. I know Cliff was listening this morning to Charles Stanley. We catch the tail end of it because we listen to the guy who comes on after him. I don't know whether you left it on. No. Perry Stone this morning, I think he's an absolutely brilliant Bible teacher. And he was telling this morning about the difference between the three major religions of the world. And he really, in a way, said, look, there are only three religions in the world worth considering. Because there are only three religions in the world that believe that there is one God. That's Judaism, that was the very first. Islam, which came out of Judaism, and Christianity. All believe that there is but one God. But the difference is that Christianity believes in the Son of God. And we accept the Son of God, the name of Jesus, because God has extended that name, and it is at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow. We accept, yes, that Jesus is the Son of God. And it's that Jesus that we worship. It's that Jesus that we bow down before now. You know, this morning we sang, we bow down and confess And I know some people bowed down and confessed this morning before God. Because that's what our worship does. Yeah? Yeah, in some ways we become blasé about our worship sometimes. I hope she doesn't mind me saying this. We had a visitor came and said, you know, your worship, it just brings me to tears. Because it's different. For us it's normal. And we've got to be careful that we don't accept it as just as normal. Every day, every week, God, Jesus, I worship you. I want to bow down before you. I want to accept you as Lord and Saviour. One of the things that Pastor Andrew said this morning was the first 7 minutes of our day can dictate the way we are all day. I came out of the shower this morning, and I was brought up a Methodist. And for those of you familiar with the Methodist hymn book, the 1934 Methodist hymn book, in the front of it says, very beginning, Methodism was born in song. Well, perhaps I was joining the wrong church. But I still joined the Methodist church, and I was brought up in the Methodist church, and I was brought up with the hymns. And the hymn that was on my mind this morning, praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like thee his praise should sing. And there's another one as well, and there's another one that finishes up with the wonderful last line, let the Amen sing to his people again, gladly, for ere we adore him. Old words, old fashioned words maybe now, but gladly forever, because out of this, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. The one thing that distinguishes us from Islam, from Judaism, from all the people out there, is that we have the name of Jesus. And if we go away with nothing else this morning, forget the meat eaters and the non-meat eaters and everything, go away with this, that we have embedded into us, like the stick of Blackpool Rock, the name of Jesus. Sue us, cut us in half, and the name of Jesus will be written there. Amen? Amen? We have something different. We have something to lift us up above other people. Not to judge them, not to condemn them, but want to say to them, come on, I want to lift you up to the same place that I am, so that when you stand before the judgment seat of God, God won't be judging you on whether or not you believe. He will only be judging you on what you did. And that's the difference. That's the difference that we've got. We won't be judged on whether or not we believe. We will only be judged on what we did. It's a lot. It's an important difference though. We are born again. We have accepted the name of Jesus, and at his name we bow today. We don't wait until we get to glory. Hallelujah. I've got far too much to say. I'll finish now.